good to see you this afternoon. Glad you made it in, Jeremy. Good to see so many of you guys at the Family Fellowship Day yesterday. Really an encouragement. Really thankful for opportunity to do that, opportunity to have the kids interact, opportunities for our bonds to be strengthened and for us to be encouraged. So just thankful that that went well. It was nice that the Lord provided good weather. It looked ominous there for a little bit, but we even got our pickleball tournament in. So that was good. So I am sure glad you asked, Davey. Elijah and I got it done this time. So I had to make sure that Liam Easton and Aiden weren't there so that I could win, you know? So exactly. So but really appreciate fellowship that's able to be had. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians, the second chapter. We're going to finish up Galatians chapter 2. We're going to talk a little bit more this afternoon about being crucified with Christ and then also rising to live, going along with a lot of the principles that Bob was talking about in the Lord's Supper meditation. So Galatians chapter 2, and we're really going to focus on just verses 20 and 21 this afternoon. So if you would turn your attention there. Galatians chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. So let's take a look at these verses here and talk about our crucifixion with Christ and living by grace. And what I'm really going to ask from us this afternoon is for us to really do some introspection and to take a look at, again, as Bob was pointing out, repentance. And repentance a lot of times has a negative connotation, but for the Christian, really repentance is an ongoing process, right? We're learning and growing, and as we learn and we grow, we change our mind, and then the behavior changes. And so I'm going to cover some things. I'm going to kind of tailor it to us in particular and just try to help us to think and to grow together and maybe do a little bit more teaching as opposed to preaching with kind of the smaller group that we have this afternoon. One of the things I want to point out here at the beginning, though, is that a lot of times when we think about being crucified with Christ, the only thing that comes to our mind is overcoming old habits. And that's where I'd kind of like to challenge us to think a little bit more deeply. I wanted about this whole process of being crucified with Christ and being raised to walk in newness of life, because I wanted to include this first slide, because the reality is that if we don't address the old man, if we don't address the old habits, and we don't really take seriously putting on the new man, okay, there can be a real temptation to just go back immediately. One of the things that's difficult for people coming out of the world is there's these habits that are really entrenched, and they become a Christian, and then there's a desire to be pleasing to God, but there can be this pull towards whatever it was before. And that pull, if they start playing games with it, or they start down the road of self-justification, they're going to lose. Seen over the years of people, you know, they've had an issue with you put in whatever issue, okay? But they've had an issue with, say, alcohol, right? And instead of being like, okay, I need to be working on renewing the mind, I need to be honest about any slip-ups that I have, that sort of thing, they start playing games with it. And they start going back there. And they start down the road of self-justification. Even though they know that that's resulted in death with them previously, they start going down that road. And before you know it, they're completely gone. And so there's this obvious thing where we have to address our old habits. You know, people, there's certain things where it's obvious to everybody, okay, what those habits are. You know, whether it be, you know, again, somebody's a serial shoplifter, or, you know, somebody is, you know, they've got a really bad mouth. You know, there's obvious things, and people, yeah, we want to make sure that on an individual basis that we're addressing those things that are obvious, and those things that are behavioral in nature. But it's not really what I want to spend a ton of time on this afternoon with us, because I think that those things are a little bit self-evident, and those are the things that we typically think about. And I want to encourage or charge us to go a little bit deeper than that. I will point out, as the slide talks about, it's to him who overcomes. And so it's not just to him who gets immersed. Now, you can't be in Christ without being immersed into Christ, but ultimately that's the beginning. It's to him who overcomes that will receive a crown of life, or it's to him who overcomes that will be able to eat in the paradise of God, from the tree of life in the paradise of God. And so we want to make sure that we're those people who overcome evil with good, right? Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2, just to point this out, and then to encourage us as well that, you know, we always want to be honest and humble before the Lord. So 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 20. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. So there's a line that's drawn here versus those who overcome versus those who are overcome. We want to be those overcomers. And so that's where, just as an encouragement generally, to not underestimate the propensity for self-deception, and encouragement for all of us to be honest and humble before the Lord. Where I do want to dig down a little bit on is I want to dig down on the idea, not just of the crucifixion, but then also of what is raised in the waters of immersion. Again, it's on the board and it's familiar to all of us, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I want us to think this afternoon together on an individual basis about overcoming our old limitations, overcoming our old thought processes and our old thought habits. A lot of times we think about habits and we think about those things that we do, those things that we do habitually without thinking. But we actually have thought habits as well. There's a way that your brain is used to thinking about things. And the way that your brain thinks about things results in the behavior that you get. So oftentimes what I think Christians do, because with habit formation, you do have to have a good habit replace a bad habit. So again, if we're using the smoking example, when you're trying to quit smoking, Okay, when you quit, most people need to have some sort of replacement, right? It's one of the things why it's really difficult to quit smoking and then also lose weight at the same time. People try that like at the beginning of the year, right? Because what a lot of people do when they try to quit smoking is they start snacking, right? Have something to do with their mouth, hard candy, a lot of different things that people try, but they want something to fiddle with, and a lot of times that's food because they're replacing one habit with another. And I usually encourage them, like, you can always lose weight once you're done. Once you're done, you know, you no longer have the smoking habit, right? Which, again, easier said than done, but you know, it's at least possible. So you do have to replace bad habits with good habits. But there's also these mental habits, and I wonder sometimes if we can kind of get into the habit, if you will, of replacing old mental frameworks with reconstructed versions of old mental frameworks. And so the landscape on the outside looks different, but the structure has actually remained the same. And because the structure has remained the same, then change isn't actually produced because it's just the landscaping that changed. And what really needs to happen is that the way that we think about things needs to be completely switched, needs to be completely changed. And so instead of just having a new framework, we actually need new construction, which is why the Lord brings about this idea of a new creation. Again, brand new. And I think that sometimes we settle not even thinking about it, because when we think about habits, we're thinking about the things that we do as opposed to the things that we think. Now, again, we have an understanding how important mindset is and that sort of thing, but more often than you would know, people don't slow down to think about their thinking. And so the framework that got them to this place of death, they've just kind of changed the landscaping on that same framework, and it's still not going to produce what we're looking for. And so it's important to dig deep with the Holy Spirit to work on changing the way that we think, changing our mindset, and bringing that mindset into conformity with Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of those things, a lot of the way that we think, it's had a lot of reinforcement, and there's a lot of different ways that you can express this. You know, we have really deep neural pathways, right? And that's true for all of us. The way that we think has been formed over the years, and it's been formed over the years in ways that maybe weren't even helpful. I'll give you an example. It's interesting. One of these mindset shifts, and I'm sure that you've seen this, is that, you know, I remember kids growing up where their mentality was, I'm a lone wolf, okay? And that it became a cool thing for a while to say, I'm a lone wolf, I'm a loner, I'm a lone wolf, I'm by myself. And it's interesting because the kid decides this at 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 years old, I'm a lone wolf, right? And that's their identity. And then as it becomes part of their identity, it's their explanation for all of the things that they do, right? I'm a lone wolf, therefore I don't have any friends. I'm a lone wolf, therefore I don't need help from anybody else. I'm a lone wolf, therefore, you know, I'm going to make sure that I'm the one who's the aggressor. I'm not going to have anybody ever be an aggressor against me. I'm going to determine my own destiny. So these are all things that have come into the brain, and they have then made their identity. And as a result of that, they have a certain mindset that they have put on. Now, why did they get there? Well, who knows in their individual circumstance or situation why they got to where they got to. It may be that they weren't socialized properly. And so as a result of not being socialized properly, when they have tried to make connections with other people, then, okay, that was rejected. And that infuriated them because they were rejected. And so instead of continuing to try to break through some of those things, it became easier and more convenient to make it everybody else's problem and part of my identity. Now, that's not necessarily going to help them, but you can see how that defense mechanism could be helpful for a time, right? It's self-preservation. Right? And because it is more difficult to be rejected, it's more difficult to be ridiculed, and it's more difficult to push my comfort zone than to take on this identity of a lone wolf, then I'm going to go ahead and own that as my identity. And so then all sorts of other things come through that filter, because that's the filter by which you're now perceiving the world. And so since I'm a lone wolf, other people don't have good ideas. Because I'm a lone wolf, right, you start to filter all of the information through this identity. And so when a person becomes a new creation, okay, are there any lone wolf new creations? See, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, you know, God has placed the members in the body, each one of them, just as he desired. And so there aren't any lone wolf new creations. There's members of the body. But I think sometimes we don't think about those habits in the same way, because being a lone wolf is a mental habit. It's a paradigm with which you have approached the world. And so there's a framework where, like, instead of, hey, I need to work together with the Lord to learn how to be a good teammate, it's like, well, I'll try not to cause problems, but I'm kind of a lone wolf, right? I'll try not to cause problems, but hey, I just, you know, it's just within me that I push authority. Now, again, there's a lot of different, I'm just using this one example. You put your kind of things that you work on internally and mentally as application here, right? But using kind of this to come all the way through, instead of, hey, I need to change to fit the word, it's like, okay, I need to make these cosmetic changes so that things go smoothly, okay? And so I want to encourage us to overcome the limitations that we've set upon ourselves, or even the limitations that we have based upon previous experiences, because we all, you know, it is a little pop psychology, but there's a sense of, like, have you guys noticed that everything is trauma these days? Like, everything's trauma. Like, if you got up with a headache this morning, it's probably because of trauma. Right? But there's a sense in which, okay, I mean, there is no such thing as original sin, but guess what? You were born into a family who sinned. Period. Because whether they were Christians or not, okay, Romans 3:23 applies, right? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, guess what? You have a family, and that family has problems, period. Now again, some worse than others, okay? Some better than others, right? Some have advantages, some have disadvantages, but everybody's family has problems and issues. So you don't even have to go to the school system. Does the school system have problems and issues, right? You don't have to go to, you know, friends. Do the friends that you had growing up, did they have problems and issues? Like, you don't even have to get anywhere outside of the own home to find out that there are problems and issues that impacted you in a way where your brain was first developing that messed you up. Like, welcome to being a human, right? That's the reality. But as particularly as new creations, a lot of times I tell young people, I'm like, it's not your fault, especially people who have gone through like abuse and real trauma. I'm like, it's not your fault what happened to you, but you have to deal with it. Because if you don't deal with it, you're going to pass it on yourself, right? So you have got to deal with it. As new creations, okay, we all made the choice to walk away from God, and that's our fault and our responsibility. But as new creations, the Lord empowers us to deal with whatever mental baggage we're bringing in. Not just, hey man, I don't swear anymore. Because I think that unfortunately, that's the extent to which we think about habits and the new creation process. And so it's really an opportunity the Lord gives us because he creates someone brand new, that new creation has the opportunity to think about things in a completely different way, with a completely different mindset. And those limitations, overcoming those limitations, are incredibly key because I think when we frame the conversation about So back in the day, many of us went through the debate and sinless perfection and a lot of the controversy around that. But the idea of sinless perfection is really not a big enough idea to contain perfection. Sinlessness is just a part of perfection. It's a byproduct of perfection, is sinlessness. But it's not the end goal, because there's this idea of overcoming sin. But if we're thinking about things in terms of is this sin or isn't this sin, we're thinking about it in the wrong terms to begin with, right? Because I remember growing up, especially in the Restoration Movement and the Church of Christ, it was a lot of times it was like, well, is this sin or isn't it? Well, that question was almost always a terrible question, right? But people wanted to know, and I think a lot of people wanted to know from a good place, from a positive place, okay, is this sin or isn't this sin? Well, again, there are all sorts of things that in a vacuum are not sinful that can be selfish. Is selfishness a sin? And so it's the wrong question to ask, a lot of times it'd be like, well, makeup's a sin. What? Or the TV. Well, really, can somebody watch too much Leave It to Beaver? Like, who's going to be like, it's sinful to watch Leave It to Beaver? Like, I mean, it's sinful to watch Andy Griffith, okay? That's the wrong question. Right? If you're watching Andy Griffith for 12 hours a day, there's a problem. Right? Probably lots of problems, but there would be a selfishness problem. Okay? And so we don't want to limit this to simply sinlessness. We want to be able to overcome sin, self, and circumstance. You take somebody like Joseph, who did everything correctly, he still had things to overcome. He had all sorts of circumstances to overcome, even though it wasn't his fault he was given dreams. The Lord trusted him with those dreams. It's not his fault his dad preferred him. Did he choose when he was born? It's not his fault he got sold into slavery. It's not his, I guess it is his fault that he did right by Potiphar's, that's his fault, and everybody's glad that that's the choice that he made. And what happened? He got punished for it, right? Is it his fault that the cupbearer forgot about him? And so you see that none of these are sin issues. With Joseph, none of those are even selfishness issues, but he still has to overcome circumstance. And so the overcoming process includes overcoming sin, self, and circumstance. I'll give you an example. You guys know. So let me back up. then we'll get to that. So the mindset has to change, and we have to reprogram the mind with the help of the Holy Spirit based upon who Jesus says that we are. And we find that out through the Word of God. And so the mindset needs to change. The mindset needs to come into conformity with the Word of God. So you guys already know what a nerd I am. We're all on the same page there. There's a international chess master by the name of Levi Rosman. And he's not a grandmaster, okay? He's not one of the very elite. He's that next title up, or the next title down. And so by chess standards, Levi is ancient. Like, he's super old. He's 27 years old. Okay. And from a chess perspective, if you have not achieved GM by 27 years old, it's like if you haven't had a child by 65, it ain't happening. Okay. So it's very, very, very rare. Okay. And Levi Rosman, even though he's not one of the best chess players in the world, he is the internet's chess teacher. Okay. He is the most popular teacher of chess on the internet. Nobody more popular than him. I think the fact that he is an international master, I think that he thinks enough like, you know, normal, not completely disconnected from reality chess masters, that he's able to communicate in a way that makes sense to us, you know, normal people. Now, he could, even Levi Rosman could beat all of us at the same time in different games blindfolded because he's that good. So don't think, you know, none of us could beat Levi. But it's very interesting because he decided, even as the old dude that he is, he decided he wanted to be a grandmaster, that he was going to go for it. Now, what was really interesting is that he recognized, and I've seen enough of his content, he recognized that his mindset had to change. It had to shift for him to become a grandmaster. Because what's really interesting about Levi is that he has this psychology about himself that when he plays the best players, that he believes that he will implode in some way. He believes that he's going to find a way to lose the game when he plays the best of the best grandmasters. What's interesting is he's actually installed an extension on his browser so that when he's online, he doesn't know the rating of the person that he plays. And he consistently plays good chess and beats some of the top players in the world if he doesn't know who he's playing. When he knows who he's playing, there is a mental... There's a mental belief that he has that he will find a way to lose that game. And he does very often. And so he started, so it's interesting because he went to these tournaments, he got discouraged, and then 2 or 3 years later he came back. And his vernacular has changed so that he says it like this. Old Levi or old Gotham would have done this. New Levi, new Gotham does this. It's very interesting that that's the wording, that's the terminology that he uses, old versus new, because he knew to find success, his mindset had to shift. There was no way that he was going to be able to get to where he needed to go without a mindset shift of old Levi versus new Levi. Now, it's interesting because who knows if he gets there? He's actually had quite a bit of success here recently. No idea whether he's good enough to be a grandmaster or not. But when we're applying that to the spiritual realm, that's one of the reasons why we prove the Bible to be the Word of God. Because number one, Jesus is who he says he is. Who Jesus says we are is who we are. And what Jesus says about other people, that's who they are. So it's not just believing what the Bible says to believe about Jesus, but believing what the Bible says to believe about us. We aren't just trying to do some sort of psychological trick on our mind. We are bringing our mind into conformity with what the reality of what the Lord has created in the waters of immersion, what that reality already is. The reality has already changed. The identity has already changed. All of that has already taken place. So the only limiting factor then is our mindset. because this is true. This isn't some sort of mental trick. And so we have to have a picture that the Lord has buried the past limitation, the past mindset, the past failure, and then have an understanding that we are raised to walk in newness of life. We have to believe that we are who God says we are. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. Judges 6, and you guys are familiar with the account of Gideon. It's interesting where God says to Gideon, who is basically treading out the wheat and the wine press, which is kind of interesting. He says, "Hail, valiant warrior!" Right, and he calls Gideon a valiant warrior, and then, you know, Gideon asks for a sign, and okay, they go back, and God gives Gideon a job to do, and it's interesting to me, just verse 27, Judges 6:27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. So this is the guy that God is calling Hail Valiant Warrior. And God gives him something to do and he does it by night, because he's afraid. But yet, it's the same guy who God says, you and 300 guys can do it. He steps up to the plate. He steps up to the challenge. So a couple of things. We see that God gives him an identity, okay, and that Gideon then follows through on that identity that God has given to him. The second thing is we see that there's a bit of a time delay, right? And a time delay because guess what? God gives him this identity, and then God gives him a specific job to do. He clearly believes God, or he wouldn't do the job, but he's too afraid to do it by day. Now, if he had thought it all the way through, it's like, okay, well, does it matter to God whether you do it by day or by night? You know, is God less able to protect you through the day? God needs the darkness to make sure that nobody knows, right? Like, no, but he's afraid. It's something real that he's having to work through. Now, something that we're going to talk about a little bit next week that I want to steal a little bit of my thunder from next week on is it's interesting how God has this process set up, and God refers to it in James chapter 2, where our faith produces good works, right? We're saved by faith, and then we're in Christ, and our faith, the natural result of our faith, is good works. But choosing those good works also perfects our faith, right? So when we're in Christ and we're living and walking by faith, and God gives us this image, those image provide good works, but the good works also perfect our faith. And that's what James 2:20 talks about. And that's incredibly key, because do you think that Gideon had more conviction after he did what God told him to do and God backed him up? Do you think his faith grew? Absolutely. And so our faith grows. The result of our faith growing is that we work with God. And the result of our working with God is that our faith grows. And so there's this positive feedback mechanism that God has, where the more that we grow in faith, the more good works are produced, the more that we engage in those good works, the greater our faith grows, which is why the scripture talks about in James chapter 2 that we're saved by works, but we're also saved by faith, right? And the righteous are as Revelation talks about, that are that we're clothed with linen, bright and clean, and that linen is the righteous acts of the saints, right? And so the Lord has this really positive feedback mechanism working, where we work with the Lord and the Lord works with us, okay? And so we see that Gideon believes who God says he was, and that as he acted in faith, that faith overcame fear. There's an old saying that fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and what? No one was there, right? So that means every time that fear comes, you answer fear with faith, and the fear goes away. Let's take Moses as an example. Okay, Moses had great faith, but his execution wasn't always perfect, okay? There's this picture, but Moses had to learn and grow. His mindset needed to change. Moses had great faith, but his execution isn't always perfect. The very first thing that we get from Moses is him being impetuous and impatient. Like there, so clearly, Moses had great faith. He chose to suffer the ill treatment with the nation of Israel as opposed to being treated as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This is great faith, right? And because of that great faith picture, right, he sees an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew slave, and he kills him. You know, basically supposing that the Lord is going to bring about deliverance through him. But instead of it being the righteous wrath of the Lord that really motivated him, it was, hey, that makes me really mad that that Egyptian taskmaster is doing it. And so he got out in front of God. So then, instead of God bringing deliverance through him at that time, what God did was, hey, some Hebrews saw it, didn't they? And he finds that out, and he's like, I'm out of here, right? And then he spends 40 years with the Babas, okay? And so then, after he spends the 40 years with the Babas, God appears to him in a burning bush. The bush doesn't burn up. God talks to him. God's like, hey, you need to go deliver the people. Moses should accept that greatly, right? Because that's what he was ready to do 40 years ago. He's like, no, you got the wrong guy. Not me. You know, the guy who's been educated in with the best education that the world could offer at the time, I can't speak. Can't do it. And the Lord was like, boy, you're going. He's like, can I have Aaron? And God's like, well, you regret it, but sure. Marshall Free translation, okay? So then he goes back. Right? And then he goes back, and not only does he get pushed back from Pharaoh, but the people are like, hey, guess what? We had meat pots in Egypt. And so, like, we're not so sure that this Moses guy is so great. Right? And so it's really interesting. He continued to live and to have his mindset changed to become in conformity with God's picture. And then as he did that, his faith is left as an example for us. And we see his faith working together with his works. But we see that he lived and that he walked by faith. He kept the picture that God gave to him. And that's what God wants from us, too, is to keep the picture that he has given to us. There's a picture that we're given when we're immersed into Christ of the glorified Christ. And God says, this is you. Look at the picture. Then we find ultimate individual purposes as well that fit into the main purpose of God. But ultimately, he says, you are who I say you are. And so whatever mindset needs to shift as it relates to that, shift the mindset. Shift the mindset to what this says that we are. Because Christ is capable in us. Neither Moses nor Gideon had Christ's spirit. We do. The spirit who resided in Jesus, if you've been immersed into Christ, now resides in you. The picture is not just one of dying to self, but living to God. And we have to have a picture of what we're positively moving towards, not just that which died. Okay? If we do that, we can't lose because we're living by the grace of Christ. I have on the board there Zechariah 12:10, and this is looking prophetically towards the new covenant in the church of Jesus Christ. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Notice at the beginning of this verse, the spirit of grace and supplication, that's for us. Right now we have the spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit who resides in us is called the spirit of grace. And so empowered by the spirit of grace, we have an understanding that we can't lose. It's not some psychological trick. It's that we can't lose because we live and walk in the faith of Christ and by the grace of Christ. The judge decides that we win. And he has raised us up to be spiritually capable, to be spiritually overcoming, to be spiritually executing the purpose that he has for his church on earth. And that produces an unstoppable army. We'll finish up by reading Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel 37. And I'll just read this And as I read this at the end of verse 14, Bob, you can come on up. Okay. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. Caused me to pass among them round about. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, so that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, and there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord.